Good afternoon. It's good to be with you this afternoon. I'm very thankful for your presence. I certainly thank the elders for the opportunity to come over and speak. I always love preaching God's word. It is a part of me, and I love sharing it. And I hope that this sermon will be of benefit to you. Now, I always make printed copies of my sermons available when anyone ever asks. So if you have need of a printed copy of the sermon, just ask one of the elders, and I would be happy to provide them. We're going to be talking about, this afternoon, being in the storm. Now, to examine an event that is so profound that its revelation would seem impossible to miss, we're going to take a broad look at one of the events in the life of Jesus Christ. Now, the event in question is recorded in three of the four gospel accounts, lacking only in the book of Luke. We're going to begin in Matthew 14:22. Matthew 14:22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up unto a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Now the Lord had started for seclusion before all of these things began. He was looking for a desert place, that is, a deserted place, for him to focus on prayer. And sometimes we need to do that. We may get so busy in the world that we forget our need for God in our life. Now, his aim was interrupted by the multitude, and following the miraculous feeding of the great crowd, the Lord is go up into the mountains there to find a place to pray. The Lord now constrained the apostles to enter into a ship and to return to the other shore. Now, constrained is a very strong word. It is a word that he chose specifically here to let us know that the disciples did not want to leave. Now, if it is the case that they had just returned from the limited commission, as it seems to be, it is clear that they were hesitant to leave him, having so soon been reaccompanied with him. They longed for his company. But also, they may have thought that he was about to do something vastly important. Some in the crowd had just attempted to take him by force and to make him king in Israel. John the Baptizer had just been murdered. And his followers looked to Jesus as a physical deliverer. The concept of Israel and even of the apostles was that the Messiah would soon be a ruler in the same sense that David and Solomon had been king over Israel. Perhaps Jesus would take control of the government, miraculously drive out all of the Romans that occupied their land, and give them back their nation. Now, this possibility loomed in the background of their minds as the scene opens. Now, the disciples are down on the Sea of Galilee, and they are in the midst of a storm. They're in the darkness and in a place of great peril. What a picture this is for our own day. For our Lord has gone on to the Father and is seated at the right hand of God. And today, we are drawn into storms of our lives. Storms that are places of peril. Now we sing a song. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. But do we mean it? Do we just mouth the words, or do we understand the intent of the song? That Jesus is our rescuer. He is our Savior. And the world is a very stormy place. Do we recognize the warning? Do we see in it that Jesus is indeed concerned for our state? Or do we find ourselves in Peter's predicament? Do we ever look and find ourselves with a faith that leaves us sinking in the midst of the storm? More is going on here than is commonly noticed. Now, the events that are recorded for us are thought of as a single miracle. But there are several events that are occurring, all of them beyond any natural law. There is the walking on the water by Peter, by the Lord, the stilling of the storm, and the immediate passage to the other side. All of these are miraculous. And the events in this account are recorded to a purpose. So we're going to notice this afternoon that obedience does not mean there will be no storms. We're going to see that Jesus sees us in the storms. We're going to look for Jesus in the storms and remember God after the storms. Storms come even when obeying God. Jesus commanded the disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side. Mark 6:45. This was his command unto them. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before to Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. Now when the storm came, the disciples were in the midst of obeying the Lord's command. They weren't like Jonah. They weren't running away from God when the storms caught up to him. The disciples were facing a very real problem, even in their obedience. They were in a troubled sea. There was the problem of distance. They were in the midst of the sea. There was also the problem of the danger. The boat itself was being tossed with the waves. And there was the problem of darkness. It was during the fourth watch of the night, that is between 3 and 6 a.m. Now, anyone who has ever been out at sea at night can tell you just how dangerous that can be. Add to that a storm, and you can see their peril. They were right in the middle of all their problems, and they could not possibly see a way out. How could one possibly face a storm while obeying God? Now, many equate a storm in their life with chastisement. And that's not always the case. In such cases, God is often trying the person for the person's own benefit. He is teaching them either the lack of faith that they might well have, or perhaps he's showing them the depth of their faith that they don't yet realize. We see multiple incidents where obedience to God led a faithful child of God directly into the path of a storm. Notice in Acts 26:16. Rise and stand up upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and the things in the which I will appear unto thee. Deliver thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now Paul's response to this command brought him into the path of many storms, including a literal storm on his journey to Rome. There as a prisoner. In Acts 27:20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. After long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Paul was telling them that God had let him know that they would not die. The ship would be lost, but they would survive. Now, why haven't we seen a history of this before? We may think that this is without precedent, that this is something that happens only in the New Testament. But if we look back at events, remember when God spoke to Ezekiel, he spoke to him of three great servants. He names them Noah, Daniel, and Job. Noah was surrounded by wickedness, and he had a front row seat to the end of the world. In Genesis 6:13, and God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. You ever think you got a bad day? Think about Noah's day. Now, conspirators worked against Daniel. He was popular with the king because he was an honest man. And everything that he turned his hand to was successful because of the Lord. But Daniel had enemies in the king's court, and they tricked the king into signing what was in essence a death sentence for Daniel. And Daniel would find himself within the lion's den. And Daniel 6:16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake unto Daniel, said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Well, we know that's exactly what happened, but the king didn't know that, not until afterwards. But Daniel had faith in God. Daniel knew about the law that forbid prayer, but it didn't change Daniel. He prayed anyway. Sometimes there's going to be people that are against us, particularly when we stand up for the truth, when we tell people things that they don't want to hear. And like Daniel, we may face persecution. When that happens, we need to have faith that the Lord will indeed bring us through. And what about Job? Job became the personal target of Satan. And Job 1:8, and the Lord said unto Satan, as thou considerest my servant Job, that there is none like unto him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. If you spend time reading the book of Job, you'll find out that Satan did everything he could to use Job for target practice. If you yourself find that you think Satan must have it out for you, well, guess what? He just might. But that's all right, because God is on our side. Of course, with these great worthies, they faced not literal storms, but storms that were even more ominous. And our life can sometimes look like it's upside down. But we have to keep in mind that storms are often the opportunities for God's glory. Amen. Remember David? A great soul filled with trust in God. Remember him before his many, many trials? In 1 Samuel 17:37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. You remember Goliath? The giant with the huge spear and the giant armor. David was a youthful hero because he believed in the power of God. He believed even before he became a fugitive from his own king, who sought his life because he himself had been unfit, and David would take his place. He had not committed any act worthy of censure, let alone death. Can you imagine being David, pursued by your own king? He trusted in God, and God delivered him. Now the disciples went from the mountaintop experience of the feeding of the 5,000 to fighting for their lives in the midst of the squalls of the sea. Storms will come. With or without the Lord, the storms will come. In Matthew 8:24. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. You see, this wasn't the first storm that the disciples had faced, but there was obviously a lesson that they had failed to learn. They were in no danger now, just as they were in no danger then. The Lord's work had not been finished. There was no, absolutely no chance that that boat was going to sink. And the Lord, to his purpose, had sent them across the waves. And to whatever purpose he sent them, they should have trusted in his love and in His power. Sometimes we don't learn the lesson. We need to note that Jesus sees us in the storms. He saw them as they were toiling and rowing, Mark 6:48. The struggles of God's people are never hidden from Him. In Exodus 3:7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God always sees our struggles. We need to remember to keep rowing, even if the progress is slow. Jesus commanded them to get into a boat and to go to the other side, Matthew 14:22. For 6 to 9 hours, they'd been trying to do just that, but they weren't making a lot of progress. But they didn't stop. They didn't go back to the other shore. They kept rowing for the other side. God's people must not backslide. They must not go back to where they have come from. In Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they had come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desired a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. You know, it wouldn't have been easy for Abraham to leave everything he had ever known behind and to go out into a country that he did not know. And it would have been easy for the descendants of Abraham to have said, well, we want to go back to this land where they have running water. There's evidence they had running water back then, out of streams, through pipes into homes. And they went out into a desert land not knowing what was going to happen. But they trusted God. We must remember also to examine our own hearts. In Mark 6:52, and they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. You see, not everybody that saw the miracles believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. You hear people all the time, all I really want to do is I want to see a miracle. There were people that saw miracles and did not believe. They were so hardened that they would not receive it. They're not blind, but they were blinded by sin. The glory of Christ, which He manifested and showed forth in His miracles, were not so clearly and fully discerned and attended to as they might have been. You know, the words consider not is from a word that means to join together in the mind. They had not put two and two together. They had not just seen the loaves and realized that the power of God and the concern of God were both expressed in what Jesus had done. Now, He knew what kind of difficulty they were having and how it was that they were struggling to survive. We sometimes might think that God doesn't see us, but He does, even in the midst of our own personal storms. He knew their difficulties. Now Jesus knew that they were also capable of handling it. He knew that they were able to grow through the situation. And though they themselves did not obviously think so, He knew that they could. Mark said that Jesus would have passed by them, but they saw Jesus walking on the water and thought Him a spirit. And such a distraction could easily have tipped the balance from fear into hysteria. In Mark 6:49, but when they saw Him walking upon the sea, they supposed Him to have been a spirit and cried out. Jesus knows what we can and cannot handle. And in that very moment, He went over to them, because He realized where they were. We need to look for Jesus in the storms. In Matthew 14:25, And the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Now Jesus has promised to never leave us nor forsake us, Hebrews 13:5. Even in the midst of the storm, he is still there. Notice in Psalm 139:9. Psalm 139:9. And if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. The Lord says he lays hold on his people. He shelters them. He claims them as his own, and he has interest in them, and he will continue to hold them. Isaiah 43:2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, and neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. The Lord will not allow unnecessary suffering to fall upon his faithful children. But notice I said unnecessary. I didn't say that God would not allow us to suffer, but that when suffering comes, whether it be through our own willfulness or as a necessary tool for growth, that God sees and knows what we can endure. We need to remember to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Remember Peter? You know, people give Peter a bad rap. But you got to keep one thing in mind. With all the disciples sitting in the boat, it was Peter that got out on the water. Notice in Matthew 14:28, and Peter answered and said unto him, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink and cried, saying, Lord, save me. What happened to Peter? He got out of the boat. But take a look at that verse. But when he saw, he started looking around. He got out of the boat. He had his eyes on the Lord, and he is walking toward the Lord, and then the wind, and then the waves. And he took his eyes off the Lord. That's what happened to Peter. It shows us that fear is the enemy of faith. It is the source of doubt that can destroy us if we allow it. Those who possessed miraculous gifts were not immune from fear or from doubt. Remember, Peter had miraculous gifts. But we must not focus on the storm, but on the one who stills the storms. And without this focus, we will rapidly find ourselves sinking into the storms of life. Remember that God can still the roughest of storms. Now, this was a very rough storm indeed. Experienced fishermen that are out there struggling in the midst of it, hours rowing for what should have taken them no more than 2 hours to row across. And yet, in the midst of that storm, it will be stilled. Someone once wrote that the Lord will either calm the storms or he will allow it to rage and calm you. Jesus calmed the disciples before he calmed the storm. In Matthew 14:27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. The problem that seemed as if it were over their head was under Jesus' feet. There are times when we look around and we can't see a way out. We don't know how we're going to get through. And all we can see is the wind and the waves. But the power of the Lord is still there. The Lord still has the power to deal with our problems, even if we don't see it. We can't always see the way out, but he can. In John 16:33, he told us as much. John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus didn't say you weren't going to have tribulation. He just said that he would already show you that he has overcome the world. If you ever think that there's a problem too big for Jesus, then you don't know who he is. And if you ever think that there's a problem that's too small for Jesus, then you don't know who he loves. Remember God when the storms are past. The Lord's presence settled all of their fears, Matthew 14:31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, why dost thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Jesus first solved Peter's problem and then he stilled the storm. The disciples' reaction was immediate and appropriate. In Matthew 14:33, and they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. If there could have been any doubt beforehand, this finally resolved it. Even the winds and the waves listened to him. To have the very forces of nature obedient settled any doubt in anyone's mind. And there was no deceit possible. They're out in the midst of the sea. It's not standing on a sandbar, as some modernists have tried to say. And clearly they knew that he was the Son of God. They recognized his very nature. Now, being a member of the Godhead, Jesus is worthy of praise, of worship, and adoration. But sometimes we forget to recognize and thank God for the care that he has shown us. Sometimes when the storms are over, we just kind of say, well, see you next time. But we need to remember the Lord every day. We need to be thankful on the other side of the storm. His care is always with us. In Psalm 50:14, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. In the Old Testament, we find a song of thanksgiving. It's Psalm number 100. And the reason that it was given was in remembrance of what God had done. It's even subtitled in many Bibles, a Psalm of Thanksgiving. And what about Noah? Remember Noah? In Genesis 8:20, what did he do on the other side of that flood? Genesis 8:20. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Why did Noah do this? Because he respected the mercy and love of God. Do we? When we see the storms in our life, and we see that God has brought us through, do we remember God on the other side of the storm? Being a faithful Christian doesn't mean the end of storms. But we need to know that the Lord sees us in the storms and not lose heart. Regardless of the nature or severity of the storm, we must remember that the Lord is stronger and that he has the solution. And let us never forget to remember God when the storms have all passed. This afternoon, if you're not yet a member of the Lord's church, perhaps the storms of life have brought you to your knees. And maybe they needed to, so that you would see your need for the Lord. If you're here, if you need to obey the gospel, to hear the word of God, Romans 10:17, having heard it, to believe from the evidence that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, John 8:24. Confess that before men, Romans 10:10. Repent of your sins, Luke 13:3. And to be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. That opportunity is before you. If you're a member of the Lord's church, but you have committed a public sin, need to repent. Or if you just need the prayers of the church, whatever need you might have, please take this opportunity. Come forward. All that are able to stand and sing this song of invitation.